following message was given by Raymond Goodlett on Sunday, May 12th at Redemption Hill Church. For more information about the church, visit us online at www.redemptionhill.org.
My name's Raymond, and I'm one of the pastors here as well. Do me a favor, if you would, go ahead and open your Bibles. Grab those and open your Bibles to Luke chapter 6. We're going to be in verses 17 through 26 this morning. Luke chapter 6, verses 17 through 26. And if you have one of those Bibles that we provide for you there in the chairs, that'll be on page 862. And you might even have a subheading there that says the Beatitudes. This is where Jesus gives this sermon and he talks about who the most blessed people are. And that word Beatitudes actually comes from a Latin word that means a state of blessing. So that's where we get the word Beatitudes from. But join me again, page 862, Luke chapter 6, starting in verse 17. I'll read that text for us through verse 26, and then we'll pray and go from there. Starting in verse 17, and he, that is Jesus, came down with them. We remember from last week, that is his newly chosen apostles, the 12. Jesus came down with them and stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured, and all the crowd sought to touch him, for power came out from him and healed them all. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For so their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets." Let's pray together. Father, we thank you again for gathering us here today to hear your word. And now, Lord Jesus, we ask that you would speak to us through what you spoke to your first disciples so long ago. And let your word fall on our hearts, on ready hearts and sincere hearts that are prepared to receive your words as the very words of God for us, and to walk in the way that you would have us walk. Change us, Lord, in the ways that you desire for us to be changed. And we ask all this in your name, Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Some of you may recognize one of my favorite characters from Saturday Night Live. As soon as we put that up. Some of you don't, but some of you laugh because you know that is everybody. You're enjoying your day. Everything's going your way. Then along comes Debbie Downer. Always there to tell you about a new disease, a car accident, or killer bees. You beg her to spare you. "Debbie, please," but you can't stop Debbie Downer. It's one of my all-time favorite Saturday Night Live skits. I think everybody knows a pessimist. Maybe not one as extreme as Debbie Downer, but everybody knows a pessimist. Anything. They can find a way to make anything sound like the most horrible thing you've ever seen. On the other end of that spectrum is the extreme optimist, right? You know the kind of person. You could literally tell them that you just lost your leg in a tragic accident, And the next thing they will tell you is, oh my gosh, I just read a peer-reviewed study this week that talked about all the benefits of hopping. You know, you understand, right? And they would very quickly convince you that you're much better off with one leg anyway. Right now, the extreme pessimist, the extreme optimist. I think if I had to choose between those two, I would take the extreme optimist every single day and twice on Sunday. But I think you'll agree with me. I think you'll agree with me that even the extreme optimist can be off-putting at times. Interestingly enough, those two, as far apart as they seem to be, they actually have something very important in common. Both the extreme optimist and the extreme pessimist deny or exaggerate some aspect of reality to try to make you feel good or bad. Right? Now, and it's tempting to think that as Jesus moves from the blessings to the woes, that he's kind of just bouncing between optimism and pessimism, but he's not doing that. At all times throughout this message, Jesus is the ultimate realist. What he's doing is he's giving us an opportunity to view reality and to see it through his perspective and through his eyes. And so with the rest of our time this morning, that's what I want to do, is I want us to let Jesus take us on this tour, and let's try to see what Jesus is trying to show us as we consider, first of all, the place, right? The place from which Jesus delivers this sermon. Secondly, the people that he delivers it to. And then finally, the perspective that he's trying to give them and to give to us today. So, all right, let's do that one at a time. Let's start with the place from which Jesus actually delivers this sermon. Now, most people read this and they think this is just Luke's version of the Sermon on the Mount. If you're familiar with that, if you know Matthew chapter 5 in the Bible and you've read that, that's what we call the Sermon on the Mount. And in that passage, we also find these Beatitudes, right? A longer list of them, but we find the Beatitudes there as well. And so most people just assume this is the same event. Matthew records his version in chapter 5 of his gospel, and Luke in chapter 6 of his gospel. But if you look closely, you'll see that that's not the case. Look with me here. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, here's what it says. Seeing the crowds, Jesus went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit. And he goes into the Beatitudes from there. But notice Jesus went up onto a mountain, sat down, and began to teach there. And that's why we call it the Sermon on the Mount. Look at Luke chapter 6, verse 17, however. It says, and he, Jesus, came down with them, the 12, and stood on a, everybody? On a level place. Some have referred to this as the Sermon on the Plain. Not the airplane, but the level plain. Because Jesus was on a mountain previously, but came down from that mountain to stand on a level place that was lower, and from there he preached this particular sermon. Now, why is that so important? Honestly, I don't know that it is. But I'll tell you why I think it holds real value for us. What this means is that these were two separate occasions. And Jesus, like many other preachers who have learned from him, would repeat his messages from time to time and place to place. What we learn from Jesus there is that, number one, his primary aim in preaching was not to entertain the crowd. If your primary aim is to entertain the crowd, you've got to give them something new. You have to wow them with something they've never really heard or considered before. And let me say this, there's nothing wrong with being an entertaining preacher. It's one of the reasons I love Tim Abbott. Like, I love all of our preachers, I love all of our teachers here, but Tim's my favorite, and I've told them all, right? I've told them all. It's so entertaining, I just love it. Right? Edifying, of course, but very entertaining. And so clearly there's nothing wrong with that. I think Jesus was the most entertaining preacher ever. Like, back in Matthew chapter 5, I can imagine as he's going through the Sermon on the Mount and he's telling them, hey, don't just do good to people that are good to you. Do good to everybody. You know, love everybody. I mean, if you only treat people well who are nice to you, then what good are you doing? Even the tax collectors do that. And I imagine he was right next to Matthew at that point, you know? I mean, even the tax collectors do that. So there's nothing wrong with entertaining preaching. But it's clear here that Jesus' primary goal was not to entertain the crowd. The second reason I think this holds value is because you and I can learn from this that we shouldn't be disappointed or surprised when our pastors or preachers repeat themselves, right? That might not be the most entertaining thing, but it might be just what the doctor ordered for our spiritual growth. Can you say amen? All right, so we can learn a lot just from considering the place from which Jesus delivers this sermon. And let's look at the people now. Look again at verse 17. I am aware we're still in verse 17, but we'll begin to move a little bit more quickly here. Verse 17 says, Jesus came down with them and stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon. So there were a lot of people there, right? There's Jesus, of course. There's the 12, those chosen apostles. There's a great crowd of his other disciples, some of them perhaps envious at this point. We don't know. But all those people are there. And then there's another, what we call a great multitude. A great multitude of people that would have included, no doubt, not only Jews from Jerusalem and Judea, but also Gentiles from those Gentile regions of the seacoast areas of Tyre and Sidon. So all of these people are here, this very mixed and diverse crowd. And yet, as we see, Jesus, to one degree or another, ministered to all of them. Right? We're going to move on to verse 18 and 19. And look at what Jesus does. It says, all of these came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases, and those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured, and all the crowd sought to touch him, for power came up from him and healed them all. Here in this setting, Jesus is ministering to all of them on some level, right? To one degree or another. At the same time, though, look at verse 20. While all of that is happening, and while he is caring and demonstrating concern for all who come, verse 20 helps us to see that when Jesus began to preach, he actually focused his attention on a very specific part of that diverse crowd. Look at verse 20. It says, and Jesus lifted up his eyes, everybody? On his disciples. And said. Jesus now turns very specifically with intent to a portion of that large crowd there, and he looks at his disciples, his current followers, and says, and in fact, as you continue to read through this, it's even more emphatic. He says, blessed are you who are poor. Blessed are you who are hungry. Blessed are you who weep now. Blessed are you when people hate you and exclude you on account of the Son of Man. And little sidebar, it's on account of the Son of Man. If people hate you and exclude you because you've been obnoxious, you can't blame Jesus for that, right? So that's a different thing. But if they're doing it precisely because you've walked in a righteous way that Jesus commands, then that's a different story. But blessed are you. Jesus is focused on you. He doesn't simply say here, blessed are the poor in general. Blessed are the hungry. Blessed are those who weep, whoever they may be. He's very particular about this. Blessed are you who are characterized by these things. All right, so Jesus is, again, pointing right at them. Now, and notice, in this particular focus and concern for his current followers, he's not neglecting other people who happen to be there. We've seen that, right? He's demonstrating very, very real care and concern for them. And one of the reasons I mentioned this morning is because this actually helps us as a church. This shapes what we do when we gather like this on Sunday morning. Jesus understood in order to ultimately reach the multitudes, we have to equip and train the few. And when we come here on Sunday morning, again, we want this to be a place where those who don't yet know Jesus in a saving way feel safe and able to come. We want them to know we want them to be here with us. We want all of you to know, we want you to invite them here. We want them to have an opportunity in this very place to hear about the gospel, the good news of Jesus' gracious offer of forgiveness and eternal life to sinners just like us. We want them to hear that on some level we're not so different, right? We desperately need God's grace, not just in the past to bring us to a place where we are now Christians or we are now children of God, but we still need his grace today, desperately, as we continue to contend with the sin that pops up in our own lives. We want them to hear that. Whatever presuppositions they have about Christians, whatever negative experiences they have from the past, we want them to come here and hear a message of grace. Yes? And at the same time, while we know and understand that we have friends like that and associates who are present with us, at the same time, it is appropriate to give very particular and special concern to Jesus' current followers at a time like this. You understand what we're trying to say there? And so we actually do that here on Sunday morning because we understand that this is one of the primary, perhaps the primary opportunity to equip the saints for the work of ministry all at the same time. Does that make sense? We do lots of other things beyond this, but we just wanted to make you aware of how we approach this. We call this philosophy of ministry. Why do we do what we do? How do we do it? All that kind of thing. But why do we not do certain things as much as you might like? And why do we do some things more than you might like? It's not that one way is exclusively right or wrong. There are churches who will tell you, you know, as soon as you became a believer and as soon as you joined this church was no longer for you. Right? And what they mean by that is we want to emphasize evangelism to the lost. And we see this time and space on Sunday morning primarily for that purpose, right? I'm not going to say it's wrong. I'll take evangelism wherever you do it, right? But I think my preference, and I think a time like this is perhaps best used to train and equip God's people so that you will go out there and do all of that ministry and evangelism. Right? That's one of the reasons God poured out his Holy Spirit on all believers. Right? So that you don't just have one person doing all the ministry and speaking and, I got to bring everybody here to hear this person so that they can get saved. No. No, he put his Holy Spirit in you so that you can take the Holy Spirit everywhere and people have the same opportunity to come to know Jesus Christ through your ministry as well. Does that make sense? We see all of that, again, just by looking at Jesus' particular focus and concern and the people to whom he gives that particular focus as he addresses them in this message. So Jesus spoke directly to his people that day. He speaks directly to us. And as he does so, he intends to produce in us a certain kind of perspective. What perspective on life does Jesus want us to have as we listen to him? Well, let's gain that now as we go through the rest of these Beatitudes. And what I'm going to do here is I'm going to try to pair each blessing with its corresponding woe as we go down. So I'm kind of skipping around, but hopefully you can follow me as you look at your Bibles. Verse 20, the middle of verse 20. Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Verse 24. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Verse 21. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Verse 25. But woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Again in verse 21. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Verse 25. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Verse 22, blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day. Don't wait for a later time when you finally see that God was up to something good. Rejoice in that very day that you are so treated. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy. Why? Because, behold, your reward is great in heaven. Is great in heaven. Not just later, will be great in heaven. Your reward, if you belong to Christ, is right now great in heaven. And you will experience it and see it for yourself one day. But that reward is there nonetheless. For so their fathers did to the prophets. Verse 26, but woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets. Verse 26 is one of the biggest reasons I get concerned when Christians and churches strive so hard to be spoken well of by everybody else. We shouldn't go out of our way to unnecessarily offend people, even with the truth, right? We can speak the truth in a way that doesn't go out of our way to offend them. The truth is offensive enough on its own. But when we begin to go out of our way and we begin to move away from very strong convictions on what God says clearly is sin, and when we are doing that primarily to make sure that people think and speak well of us, that is a cause for great concern among God's people. The church must come to a point of decision. Choose this day whom you will serve. Whose opinion and praise will be most important to you? Whose opinion and praise will determine how you direct and govern your affairs and your relationships with other people? And this will be proven at the point where it is most difficult for us to have courage. Will we be faithful to Christ, or will we seek the praise and approval of other people? I'm remembering that scene from Indiana Jones with the Holy Grail. Choose wisely. Choose wisely. Folks, I know people mean a lot to us, and I know I feel the pressure at times to hide certain portions of truth that I believe would be very beneficial to those who are currently without it. And yet, some part of me comes back to this place, thanks be to God, where He helps me to remember. And this is one of the big reasons why you're still here. Jesus died, went through the wrath of God, hung on a cross for us, rose from the dead, poured out His Spirit, put His Spirit in us, and left us here. Left us here in vital contact with those who don't know Him yet. Let us make the most of the time. For these days are contrary and evil. Let us make the most of the opportunity that we have, so that many others will come to know Jesus Christ and experience the grace that we have also received. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Amen. So Jesus wants us to know, as we listen to Him here, He wants to encourage a certain perspective. He wants us to know that things are not always as they seem to be. That's basically what He's, if I had to pick a main point here, is what He's saying to His disciples. Things are not always as they appear to be. After all, sometimes the people that we think are the least fortunate among us turn out to be some of the most fortunate. It just requires a little change in perspective for us to see it. My father-in-law is 80 years old now. About four years ago, he suffered a really bad knee injury. And just kind of knew, I probably have to get a total knee replacement here. And so he went in, and they were just in run-up to surgery. They were doing their usual standard tests, looking at different things, looked at his heart. As they were looking at his heart to prepare for surgery, they discovered that he had severe blockages in multiple coronary arteries. One was considered 100% blocked, another over 80% blocked. He could have been gone very soon. Blessed are you when your knee is busted. Because God is doing something that you can't see yet. As you go through that trial that's right in front of your face. Sometimes things are so close you can't see anything else. But God sees it all. Right? And He wants us to know that the people you think are the most fortunate among you may not be. I mean, who do we think are the most fortunate people among us? What would most people say? Wouldn't they say the rich and the well-fed? Those who are constantly happy and who enjoy the approval of most other people? The famous, the well-connected, the beautiful, Jesus says no. Now, caveat, it's not that people who fall into some of these categories can't be included among those that Jesus would count as the most fortunate on the earth. They certainly can be. I mean, look at this room. Some of you are beautiful, even by this world's standards, right? It doesn't, that alone does not disqualify you. That's not what Jesus is saying. But Jesus is saying here that some of the people you think are the least fortunate, some of the people who are the most fortunate, I should say, in the world, are some of the people you would least expect. And he says, blessed are you who are poor, hungry, weeping, hated, and excluded precisely because of your devotion to Jesus. You've lost everything because you took a stand for righteousness. And now you're in a season that feels very much like poverty if it isn't actually poverty. You go hungry because you lament over the state of your own soul at times when your sin pops up again. And you thought this was behind you and you were done with it, and it shows up again. And you look out at the state of the world and you lament at the ongoing condition of the world, and you take a moment to fast and you find yourself hungry on account of Christ. You weep for the same reasons we've mentioned here, and you find yourself hated and excluded because of faithfulness to Christ. And Jesus says, listen, it may not seem like it in the moment, but trust me, you're blessed. Blessed are you. Blessed are you. Blessed are you. Don't give up. Blessed are you. Everything you endure now for the sake of Christ is worth it. Don't give up. Don't give in. Blessed are you. Keep going. That is what Jesus wants his disciples to hear, precisely because they're going to be walking through things that don't look very much like blessing. Redemption Hill Church, if you call this place home, we're going through some hard things here that we've been praying through, a number of different things. Right? It looks like anything but a blessing. But as Hamilton said in the Broadway musical, just you wait. Just you wait. If you truly belong to Christ, if you truly belong to Jesus, then no matter what hardship your devotion to him may have brought into your life at any given moment, you are one of the most fortunate people on earth. Why? Because of what it says in verse 20. Yours is the kingdom of God. Right now, you have Jesus himself and his kingdom as your eternal possession and inheritance. Yours is the kingdom of God. Rejoice and leap for joy, even if you've only got one leg. Rejoice and leap for joy. And friends, this is not a perspective that Jesus simply preached to us. This is something that Jesus modeled for us throughout his entire life and that he displayed perfectly when he went to the cross on our behalf. Look again at verse 20. It says that Jesus lifted up his eyes on his disciples. But friends, one day it would not simply be Jesus' eyes that were lifted up. It wouldn't simply be his eyes lifted up on his disciples, it would be his entire body lifted up for his disciples. Jesus would offer himself on that cross in our place. And in so doing, it was a transaction. He was giving himself to God the Father as payment for the lives that we had lived and the sins that we had committed, though he had no sins of his own. And Jesus looked anything but blessed, anything other than blessed, as he hung there on that cross, a bloody mess. But blessed he was. And blessed we will be if we fully give ourselves to him. Listen, if you've never done this before, will you give your heart and your life to Jesus Christ this morning? I don't know what you came for this morning, but if you've never done this before, I'm telling you the opportunity is there. And let me help you even more. For me, it was 27 years ago, and I found myself listening to somebody I didn't know. I'd never heard that person before, never met them before. And all of a sudden, after listening to them for about half an hour, I found my whole life flashing before me, my heart beating out of my chest, and I just felt the need to come to Jesus Christ, confessing my sins and my need for him, and asking him to forgive me and to welcome me as God's child as well. And I realized in that moment there was no way that unfamiliar person that I was listening to could have produced that kind of conviction and sense in my heart. And I am telling you, there is no way I can produce that in your heart. If that's what you're feeling right now, Jesus is doing that. And he is giving you an opportunity to come to him, to have everything forgiven, and to be his child forever. Please, I beg you, please, don't let this opportunity pass. What would keep you from Christ this morning? What do you have that is so good that it would actually keep you from Christ? I beg you, make the most of this opportunity. And for the rest of us who by God's grace have already come to Christ in faith, repentance, and have received his grace and forgiveness, God knows it's not always easy for you and for me to keep this perspective that Jesus is putting before us. To help us remember that if we belong to Christ, no matter what else we might be going through, we are among the most fortunate on this planet. We can't always see or understand what God is doing through difficult times or seasons. Honestly, sometimes we find ourselves in moments or seasons that look like a jumbled mess. Mothers, you probably understand this more than any of us. You're chasing these kids around, or more likely, they're chasing you. You try to hide from them, and you can't. Right? There's no hiding place in your house, right? You're wondering as you pour out your life from sun up. I won't say sunrise, because that might not be the case yet, but you're up, even if the sun isn't, and you all the way to the point where you lay your head on something. It might be your pillow on a good night, or it just might be something else. It might be like a stray piece of a Lego on the floor. Your life is so hard. You pour yourselves out for your children, and it takes a very long time in most cases for those children to respond with the sort of gratitude that your love deserves. It's easy to forget in that season of life that you are one of the most fortunate people on the planet. But even in those moments, and perhaps especially in those moments, we can trust that God is doing some of his greatest work. Redemption Hill, I'll say this, with some of the things that we're going through as a church, those of you who are members and call this place home, it's going to be hard to see what God is up to because some things are just so close and right in front of us at the moment. But if you've heard of a lady named Corrie ten Boom, I mentioned The Hiding Place. She actually wrote a book called The Hiding Place about her life. For those who aren't familiar with her story, she was part of a Christian family in the Netherlands during the time of the Nazi invasion of Europe in World War II. And her family hid as many as 800 Jews and saved as many as 800 from the terror of the Nazi regime there. They were eventually caught and carried away to concentration camps. Some of them died there. Corrie ten Boom survived and would go on to write and to minister throughout the rest of her life. I believe she lived all the way to the age of 90. So she had a great long life, and we're grateful for that because she's really put some things out that are very helpful for the rest of us. I think she captured the perspective that Jesus is trying to give to us today better than most in a poem that she wrote, where she compared God's work in our lives to a tapestry. You look at the backside of a tapestry and it just looks like a jumbled mess. Bunch of random cords and yarns and, you know, colors that don't match all. You look at the back of that thing and you think, who did this? And Corrie ten Boom wrote this poem. I'll read you a portion of it and we'll close there. She said, "My life is but a weaving between my God and me. I cannot choose the colors he weaveth steadily. Oft times he weaveth sorrow, and I in foolish pride forget he sees the upper and I the underside. Not till the loom is silent and the shuttles cease to fly will God unroll the canvas and reveal the reasons why. He knows, he loves, he cares. Nothing this truth can dim. He gives the very best to those who leave the choice to him. Redemption Hill, hang on. Hang on. What looks like a jumbled mess today, in just a little while, will be flipped over, and we will see that God was up to some of his best work. He's been weaving a masterpiece all along. Perspective to this people in this place. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much because no one can do what you do. You are so great and powerful that you have determined not only will this world be made new and be put right, but you are going to use a band of former sinners guided by your Son and your Word and empowered by your Spirit to do it. So that it will be clear when you accomplish what you have set your heart to accomplish, that it was you. There's no way we could have done it. It was you, and you get all the credit and all the glory. And Father, the same is true this morning for anyone who comes to faith in you. You get all the credit and all the glory. And we pray that that would occur, whether they're here in this room or listening somewhere else or listening to another messenger of yours in some other church somewhere else in Richmond or some other part of the world. Look, Father, go throughout with your Spirit and save. And for those of us who have had the privilege of being saved by your grace, Lord, I pray that you would continue in your patience toward us and that you would continue to make us more like your Son, Jesus Christ, one day at a time. We ask you for this grace in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen.
You've been listening to a message by Raymond Goodlett, given at Redemption Hill Church in Richmond, Virginia. For more information on the church and to hear other messages, please visit us online at www.redemptionhill.org.